Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Everybody there? Raise your hand if you're there. So a lot of you aren't there yet. Okay. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, that being Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees, everybody say Pharisees, and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And I just want to pause there for a moment and just want you to note that Jesus liked being around sinners and sinners liked being around Jesus. I think we need to hear that. I think we need to be reminded of that. But the Pharisees, who was upset about that? The Pharisees, okay? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want you to be a Pharisee. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there is more joy, everybody say more, in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the friend of sinners. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to be involved in your mission to seek and save the lost. And so, Lord, tonight, as we begin this series on evangelism, I pray, Lord, that you would be here in our midst, that you would teach us by your Spirit. I pray, God, that our hearts would just be open to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we are beginning a short series that we are calling Just One. And this series is on evangelism. Now, why just one? Well, because the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, that when one sinner repents, and I want you to catch this, it says there is more. Everybody say more. There is more joy in heaven when one person repents than when 99 just people who need no repentance. Now, I want you to catch this. There is rejoicing in heaven when the just, we're the just, we're the justified, the Bible says, the church. When we are gathered together, there is joy in heaven. But notice what it says, but there is even more joy when one sinner comes to Jesus. Why? Because that's why Jesus came. He said that I came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he went to the cross for, was to save sinners, to rescue lost people. And so here in Luke chapter 15, the Lord is highlighting this idea that he is after lost people, that he has a heart for lost people. In fact, Jesus tells three stories here in Luke 15 to illustrate this point. We just read the story of the lost sheep, and then he tells the story of the woman who loses her coin. And I want you to note verse 9, it says, and when she found it, she calls her friend and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So he's giving us this idea again. Hey, heaven rejoices radically when one sinner repents. And then he goes in and he tells the story of the prodigal son. The son who became lost, the son who came to his dad and said, you know, hey, dad, you know, I wish you were dead already. Can I have my inheritance, you know, right now? And his dad gives it to him and he goes and spends his inheritance on wild living. And when he ends up, you know, with no more money and no more friends and he's in a pig pen, he comes to his senses and he realizes, man, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against my dad. I'm going to go back home and ask my dad if I could just be, you know, one of his servants. And I love what it says. Says in the story that when the father sees his son afar off, he goes running to him. And you have to know this. You have to know this because in our mind, some of us would be like, oh, that's what I would do. That would seem so logical. In that culture, it was just unheard of. In fact, it was improper for an elderly man to run toward anything. So this guy's like, I don't care about culture. I don't care about, you know, what's proper. My son who was lost is coming home. And we read there where he throws him a big feast. And the father in that story is an illustration of the heart of God. That when lost people come to Jesus, he and all of heaven rejoices. So Jesus is all about seeing lost people rescued. That's his heart. And so I ask you that question, this question, shouldn't that be our heart also? Shouldn't that be our heart as well? But here's the thing. Statistics tell us that the majority of Christians have never ever led another person to Christ. And that today, 7 out of 10 Christians never share their faith. Why is that the case? Well, I want to give you tonight, real quickly, 4 common reasons. This is on your handout if you want to write in these answers. 4 common reasons why many Christians never share their faith. Reason number one is fear. Is they don't have a burden for the lost. That's reason number one. They don't have a burden for the lost. You see, for some of us, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own little worlds. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own little lives and all of our responsibilities. And we're just trying to make it from week to week. And we're raising our kids and we're trying to make it, you know, financially in this crazy economy that for a lot of, I think, believers, they just don't even think about lost people. It's just not something that is on their radar. Now, another reason why some Christians don't have a burden is because they're just too self-absorbed. They're just all wrapped up in thinking about their own happiness, and they're glad that they're going to heaven, but they're just not that concerned about others. Now, if either of those responses and answers and reasons resonates with you, if right now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you're sitting there and you're going, that's me, man, I'm guilty, this is what I want to encourage you to do, because this is the solution, is to begin, start praying for a burden. Start praying for God to give you a burden for lost people. Ask Jesus to help you see the people around you the way that he does. Pray and ask him, Lord, give me your eyes and your heart for the people who are around me. Pray this, Lord, and I want to encourage you, pray this every single day. Pray this until you have a burden that is just pounding in your heart and chest. Pray, Lord, help me break my heart for the things that break yours. Make that your daily prayer, and I guarantee you, he will change your heart. Reason number two, some Christians believe that the calling to share the gospel is for the quote-unquote professionals. What do I mean by that? Well, it's like, hey, you know, sharing the gospel, that's for evangelists like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and pastors like you, Pastor Rob, and Pastor Jason Duff and, you know, other pastors. But that's not for me. Well, let me remind you of something. After Jesus rose from the dead and prior to his ascension into heaven, he met with his disciples and he gives them what has come to be called the Great Commission. Well, we'll see it on the screen in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that you should be preaching the gospel to your dog or, you know, your cat, but it's every person, okay? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, although Jesus gave this commission to his disciples, those guys who had been following him for those 3 years, this applies to all of us, to all disciples, because we're told that the goal of the gospel is for us to become disciples, every single one of us. So this is a word to all disciples of Jesus. And I want you to note that when he says to go into all the world, he's not just speaking to those who choose to be missionaries and go to a foreign land. Going into all the world means going across the street to your neighbor, across the campus to a classmate, across the hall to a coworker. It's going to any and everyone who is in what I like to call your sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence is the people that you live by. It's the people that you work with. It's the people that are at the gym that you go and work out. It's the barista at the coffee shop. It's the checkout clerk at the grocery store. It's these people. It's the waitress at the restaurant that you frequent. It's all of these people are people who are in your sphere of influence. Many, if whom died today, would spend eternity in hell. I just want that to sink in for a minute. Notice what he says in verse 16, that those who have not believed are condemned. That means there's people all around us who already are condemned because they haven't chosen to believe yet. And so they right now have a death sentence upon them. And if they died today, they would go to hell. A guy came up to me on Sunday after church and told me a story. He's a guy who really loves to share his faith and sounds like he's good at it. But he was walking down the street in Oceanside, and there was a guy who was walking up to, you know, his motorcycle, and it was a nice motorcycle. And so this guy says, hey, man, that's a great-looking bike. Yeah, I love your bike. What kind of bike is that? And just starts engaging him. Smart thing to do, you know? Start engaging people and kind of what they're interested in, and starts telling them all about his bike. And he says, I got a question for you. If you got in a crash today on your bike and died, where would you go? And it was so crazy because the guy said to me, he goes, I can't believe you're asking me this. He goes, because last night I was literally thinking about killing myself today. And the guy ended up giving his life to Jesus right there on Coast Highway in Oceanside, you know. But it's true. People all around us, if they died today, would end up spending eternity in hell. Now, some people say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? And I always like to answer, he doesn't. People choose to go there by rejecting the gift of salvation that he has made possible through what Jesus did. So my point being, though, we're all called. We are all called to preach the gospel. Paul wrote this in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And gospel means good news. Now, when I was in high school, I played sports. Played baseball and basketball. And my dad told me, really when I was in junior high, he told me this. He said, you know, if you really want to run fast, you need to make sure that your shoes aren't too loose. So all through junior high and all through high school, I wore tennis shoes and cleats that were a half size too small. Because I was thinking, like, I don't want them to be too loose, so I'm just going to make sure they're too tight. And what that did was it just, I had all these knots on my toes and stuff. And so I grew up in Southern California. I grew up in Orange County. And so a lot of times I would shorts and flip-flops to school. And I remember sitting out one day during lunch on the senior wall, and this gal comes up and is talking to me and my friend, and she goes, Rob, you got the ugliest feet I've ever seen. <You know? laughs> Well, Jesus says that I have beautiful feet, all right? Anyone who's sharing the gospel, how beautiful are the feet. And you know, he calls us his ambassadors, all of us. It's not just evangelists, it's not just pastors, it's not just missionaries. He calls all of us his ambassadors. What's an ambassador do? We have ambassadors right now all over the world, and what is their job? It's to represent the United States in a foreign land. It's to represent President Trump in a foreign land. Jesus calls us his ambassadors. Why? Because we are here to represent him in this foreign land. He calls us his lights that are meant to shine in the darkness. And he calls us to be his witnesses. So, can I encourage you? Another thing to begin praying about is start praying, Lord, just each day, Jesus, just say this, Lord, I'm available. I'm available today. I'm available to be your ambassador. Show me someone that you want me to talk to. And Lord, give me an open door. That's a key, asking for open doors. You see, not every moment, hear me on this. Some of you really need to hear me on this. Not every moment is the right moment to share the gospel with somebody. I'll give you an example. When I pastored up in Oregon, I had this young guy right out of Bible college who was interning at our church. His name was Mark Orozco. It's a young guy that I had the privilege of discipling, and then he ended up following me down here and became our junior high pastor, and now he is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Brandon, Florida. Just awesome guy, amazing family. God's really used him. But when he first came to intern with us, he was this zealous young Bible college student that just wanted to share Jesus with everybody he could. And right by the church was this McDonald's, and we would go there to lunch, but all the other businesses, it was one of the only, you know, fast food restaurants by where our church was and by where a lot of businesses were. So all of these businesses would, you know, come over. The line at every register would be almost out the door. And so we're waiting in line to get up to the register and to order our food, and we order our food, and as soon as we're done ordering our food, Mark says to this young gal at the cash register, do you know God loves you and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins? And she just looked at him with these wide eyes, and she's looking behind us, are like 12 people, you know. And I'm looking at Mark, I'm like, Mark, this is not the right moment for this, you know? Like, she can't talk to us right now. So it's, we need to pray for those open doors, though, and then step through them. Reason number three why many people don't share their faith is because they don't know how. They don't know how to even start a conversation. They don't know necessarily what to say. They get tongue-tied. Their mind goes blank. And that's one of the reasons why we are doing this series, is to help all of us, including myself. I want to grow in my ability, and I want you to grow in your ability to share the gospel. And then finally, the last reason is because of fear. We all have a fear. Fear of getting rejected, fear of not knowing what to say, fear of being canceled by friends and people. And you know what? I understand that. I think that's normal. You know, people ask me this all the time. They say, Pastor Rob, do you ever get nervous to get up and teach us at the church? You ever get nervous preaching? And I have to be honest to say that I really don't get nervous anymore talking to you and teaching here at our church, because I just feel comfortable here. I feel comfortable with all of you. But I'll tell you where I do get nervous is when I'm teaching other pastors, when I'm talking to my peers. Next week, we're doing a pastor's conference out in the desert, and I'm going to be doing a session where I'm talking to a room full of other pastors. And that's always just challenging and intimidating because they've already all studied the passage. They've already all preached it a couple of times. They already all know probably the points I'm going to give. And so it's always this, you know, and pastors can be really critical. And so it's like it's this nervous, you know, type of thing. But the reason why I really don't get nervous here is because, listen, I want you to hear this. I realize the power is in the word. The power is in the word. I just need to be faithful to study it and then share it. Well, the same thing is true about the gospel. You see, the power is in the message. And the gospel has the power to transform lives. So we just need to know what it is. We need to be faithful to know it and then to share it and to trust that God is going to do what he wants to do in the life of the person who hears it. Because Paul said this, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we need to remember that the power is in the message, not the messenger. Can you say that with me? The power is in the message, not the messenger. You just have to be faithful to share it. And remember this, that it's God who saves people, not you, not me. It's God who saves. You know, Easter's coming up, and I'll be honest with you. I always put this pressure on myself, like, oh, I got to give this amazing message so people come forward and get saved, you know. And I just have to remind myself, it's not me, Lord. It's your message. It's what Jesus did. I just got to be faithful to share it. Power's in the message, not the messenger. And I'll remind you of this. We're told in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So share the message. So then the question is this then. This is what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Tonight's sort of an intro. What's the message? What is the message, and how can we learn to more effectively share it? And what I want to do tonight is I want to introduce you to what we're going to call the Gospel Nine. Everybody say Gospel Nine. Say that again. Gospel Nine. The Gospel Nine is nine words that are going to help us learn the gospel and to help us to remember the gospel and help us to give us confidence in sharing the gospel. And so I want to break this down for us tonight. We're going to start with what we'll call the gospel context. And this is the reason for the gospel, because it gives us what the problem is. And in this, we'll see the first three of these nine gospel nine words. And the first word is relationship. Everybody say relationship. So here's the first thing we need to know and remember, that man was made to live in relationship with God. We read in the book of Genesis that when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, this beautiful garden, that God would come there and take walks with Adam. Imagine that. Imagine, you know, the communion, you know, imagine going on a walk with God. You know, that was, you know, Adam and God just walking together in the garden there, a sweet communion, a sweet friendship. And the Lord gave Adam and Eve one command, told them to enjoy this garden, enjoy all the trees, all the fruit, except don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, if you eat of that tree, you are going to die. And this brings us to the second gospel nine word, the word rebelled. So everybody say rebelled. So Adam and Eve rebelled. They ate of the forbidden fruit. They did what God told them not to do. And then that leads us to the third gospel nine word, and that word is rune. Everybody say rune. Man's relationship with God was ruined by that rebellion. And that left man separated from being in that relationship with God. In fact, when God said, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. We know from the story that they didn't die right away, but there was a death that took place. And it was a death in their relationship with God, in their closeness with God. Now, they were separated from a holy God because of their sin. So we could sum up the first three R's in this way. God created us in his image to live in a loving relationship with him, but pridefully we rebelled against God and ruined the opportunity. So the first three gospel nine words are what? What's the first one? Relationship. What's the second one? Rebelled. What's the third one? Ruined. All right. So that's the gospel context. That's the problem. That's why Jesus had to come. Now we're going to look at the gospel text, the message. This is our fourth word, and it's actually two words put together. It's the word role model. And this is what we learn, is that Jesus came to this earth. He left heaven, came to this earth, was born as a man, and Jesus was the perfect man. And he lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. He lived a life with no sin whatsoever. Now, this is important. And this leads us to the fifth gospel nine word, and it's the word ransom. Everybody say ransom. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, because he had no sin, he was the only one qualified to give his life as the sacrifice for our sin, to pay the price for our sin. That the Bible, God made it very clear that the only way that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it had to be a perfect person. And it was symbolized all through the Old Testament by the perfect spotless lamb that would be slain in place of, that it would be the innocent paying the price for the guilty. And Jesus was that perfect person who was able to come and give his life a ransom for many. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus paid the price for our sin to ransom us and redeem us back to God. And then that leads us to the sixth R word, the word rose. Everybody say rose. And he rose again from the dead after 3 days. Jesus did what no one else could ever do, no one else has ever done. And you might say, well, wait a minute, there's other people that have raised again from the dead. Jesus raised them from the dead. Elijah raised the guy from the dead. But no one is themselves. Jesus, he rose again. He beat death, I like to say, so death doesn't have to beat us. He rose proving that he was who he claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that any person could have a relationship with God. He did what no one else could do. He rose to give life to those who would believe in his name. So that leads us to our next gospel sentence. God became a man in Jesus Christ. As a perfect role model, he lived the life that we should have lived. As a perfect ransom, he died the death that we should have died in our place. And as perfect proof of life after death, he rose on the third day. So that brings us then to the gospel next. What happens next when somebody realizes what Jesus did? First of all, when they realize their problem, and then they realize what Jesus did, what's next? When a person hears the gospel and God is moving on their heart, what do they need to do next? The next gospel word, number seven, is they need to repent. Everybody say repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind. A change of mind about who I thought Jesus was We're going to talk about this on Sunday, how a lot of people today think Jesus was just a good teacher. So I changed my mind about who I think Jesus was, that I realized that he was God in human flesh, the only one who could save me. And I also have a change of mind about what I thought about myself, that I thought I was okay with God, and I came to realize that I'm not, that I'm a sinner, that I rebelled, that my sin has separated me from God, and I need a Savior. So it's a repentance, a change of mind that then results in a change of direction, which leads us then to the eighth gospel nine word, and it's the word receive. You see, if you repent and believe in him, the Bible tells us you receive the gift of salvation. And then that takes us to the final gospel nine word, which is the word ready. So when you get to, you know, that type of, you're walking somebody through this and they're realizing like, hey, yeah, I recognize I'm a sinner. I understand what you're saying about what Jesus did for me. I understand that I need to repent and I need to receive him. And then it's like, okay, are you ready to do that? See how simple that is? So see how easy that can be. And so through the course of this, we're going to be going through this and kind of just, you know, acquainting ourselves with this in a lot of different ways so that hopefully it becomes second nature to all of us. That it just becomes an easy response. You know, things that you have in your life that are just second nature, that you respond in, you know, in this way, that we want the gospel nine, we want it to become second nature to us. Now, how many of you here are familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines? How many of you know them? You know, they had that show Fixer Upper, and now they have, you know, kind of their place out there in Waco, Texas. They call it Magnolia. Well, this is on the side of the Magnolia building. It's on the side of your flyer. Everyone has a story worth telling. You know that's true. Everybody has a story worth telling. And in one way that I love to engage people in conversation is to ask them, hey, what's your story? I meet a couple. Hey, what's your story? How long have you been married? How'd you meet? I love to hear those type of stories. I meet somebody, you know, tells me, hey, this is what they do for a living. You know, well, what's your story? How'd you get involved in that line of work? And then sometimes they'll ask me, what do you do? What's your story? And then, you know, there's my opportunity. Or, you know, if I meet somebody who is, you know, living here in North County, I'll ask, how long have you lived here? Where'd you come? What's your story? I love to engage people in that. And many, many people, I've found, enjoy telling their story. They do. And that's one of the first things about, you know, sharing the gospel is it's not just, you know, I got to get a notch on my belt. You know, it's no. I want this person to know I really care about them. So tell me about yourself. What's your story? I take some time to do that. You can't do that with 12 people behind you in the line of McDonald's, okay? You know, it takes some time to do that, okay? And what's your story? And then oftentimes they'll ask me, hey, well, what's your story? And there's my opportunity. And here's the thing that I want you to know. If you are a Christian, and I'm trusting that most of you, or if not all of you here tonight are, if you are a Christian, you have a story. You have a story, and not just a story, but you have a transformation story. You have a gospel story of how the good news of Jesus Christ changed your life. You have a testimony. All of you do. Listen to me. I mean, some people think, oh, I really don't have a testimony, they'll say. Yes, you do, because here's all of our testimony. You either have this as your testimony, that Jesus either saved you from the pits, meaning he got to you before you got in the pit. That's going to be a lot of your kids' stories that have, you know, come to Christ at a young age like I did. Or your story is he saved you out of the pit. Like you went headlong, head first, deep into the pit and the miry clay, and he got you out of that. But all of us have a story. Either he saved you from the pit or out of the pit. He saved me from the pit. And I can tell you this, that if he hadn't, I know where I would have ended up. And it wouldn't have been, I would have ended up in the pit. I got saved when I was 11 years old. And I'm thankful for that. But I realized if I hadn't gotten saved at 11 years old, I would have ended up in the pit. Why do I say that? Because so many of my friends did. So many of the kids I grew up with on my block did. So many of the guys I played ball with in school did. Jesus saved me from the pit, and I'm thankful for that. But you all of us here have a testimony. And here's what we want to teach you in this series. We want to teach you how to incorporate your story into the Gospel 9 in order to share your faith. In fact, before we end tonight, Pastor Aaron's going to illustrate this for us. But here's the first thing that I want us to do tonight. Here's where we're going to have a little bit of fun. Ready to have some fun? Okay. I want you to think about how you can define your story in a simple way. In three sentences. And these three sentences, you'll see it on your paper, look like this. Before Jesus, I was. Now don't fill the blank in yet. Because I'm gonna have a couple people illustrate this for you. Before Jesus, I was. Then Jesus did what in your life? And now, who are you? So here's my very short defined story. Before Jesus, I was angry and very fearful, thinking my parents were going to get a divorce. Then Jesus saved my dad, which ended up leading me into a relationship with Jesus. And now I live to know Jesus and to make him known. Okay? There's my story in a little nutshell. Okay? Before Jesus, I was. Then Jesus, now. I'm going to have a couple other people. Pastor Jesse, Pastor Eddie, why don't you guys come up here real quick? Mike Savigny, come up here real quick. I asked these guys ahead of time, so they had some time to think about this today. To share their quick little story, and who wants to go first? Come on, Jesse.
All right. Yeah, so before I met Jesus, I was lost and rejected by my father, which led me to having a lot of pain. And I dealt with my pain by drinking alcohol to excess and abuse. But then Jesus crashed into the darkness and he healed my broken heart from that. And he set me free and broke the chains of all addictions, not only alcohol, but also smoking. And now, because of that, I have peace with God and have the peace of God. And because of it, I now introduce people to Jesus and I get to literally watch him day after day heal other people of those same pains and break their chains.
Okay. Woo! Okay, now, I want you to think, that was really good, Jesse. I want you to think about doing that even shorter, though. Okay? But that was really good. Mike, you go next.
Well, before Jesus, I was reckless and explosive and disrespectful, purposeless, and drunk and in bondage. And then someone was brought into my life to introduce me to Christ. And now I'm safe and confident and secure and sober and set free.
Okay, Eddie.
I don't know if I could do it that fast.
Why are you guys standing so far back? It's like, it's a fear thing, all right?
Yeah. Before Jesus, I was a Catholic boy, and yet I was still lost and without any hope. And then Jesus found me, and he saved me, opened my eyes to see the truth of my religion. And now that I found Jesus, I found purpose and meaning and joy in serving.
All right. Okay. So I want everybody really quick, if you have something to write down with, write down your three sentences, okay? Just take a few minutes, write down your three sentences, and then I want to see if any of you, and you can do it from down there, you don't need to come up here, we're going to bring the mic to you, want to share in three quick sentences your story, okay? So take a minute, write it down. And then I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers. And this guy right over here, he's already ready. So, and he didn't even have to write it down. So, all right, go ahead, you guys. Go out with your things and and give you just a couple minutes here. A couple minutes. And remember, we're looking for short, quick sentences. Not a 15-minute thing right now, okay? In fact, before we're done, in fact, Aaron's going to illustrate this tonight. He's going to share his story, because this is the next step. How do you take that? Before Jesus I was, then Jesus, and now. How do you take that and incorporate into these 9 gospel words and do that in 5 minutes or less? Aaron's going to do that tonight. We're going to time him. Okay, who's our first volunteer? All right, Chris. Eddie, bring the mic over to Chris.
Before Jesus, I was lost, completely lost in a lukewarm life. Then Jesus put on my heart to come to complete surrender. Now I feel compelled to share the life change that I've had.
Woo! All right, over here. What's your name, brother?
Hi, I'm Moses.
Say hi to Moses.
Hi, everybody. Hi, family. Before Jesus, I was lost on drugs and looking for death. Then Jesus showed me a new way and came in my heart. Now I have love and I'm beginning to find happiness.
Woo! Good job, Moses. All right, someone else. Who else wants to give it a whirl? All right, right down here. Deborah. Raise your hand if you want to, and Jesse will come to... Okay, go ahead.
Debbie. Before Jesus, I was abused by my father, lost in drugs and alcohol. Then Jesus touched me, healed me, and set me free. Now I celebrate life and freedom.
Woo! So good. All right. Mike.
I was the good guy, knew how to walk that line, right? Then Jesus showed me that wasn't enough, and he filled that hole. Now I have peace, hope, and assurance.
Love it. Good job. All right, couple more. Who else?
Hi, I'm Michelle. Before Jesus, I was brokenhearted, angry, and hopeless after a loss. Then Jesus sent a Christian friend who introduced me to Christ. Now I'm walking in transformation daily.
Love it. So good. All right, Anthony. I think that's Anthony. Is that Anthony?
Yeah. Before Jesus, I was lost in addictions. Then Jesus made me whole. Now I live to help see men set free from addictions and families restored.
So good. Love it. All right. So let's go back to the Gospel 9. You guys can go ahead and... And here's something I want to encourage you. I think a lot of you did this tonight, and I want to encourage you to do this in all the weeks that we're going to do, is to come, if you can, with a partner. So, because there'll be some times where I might have you, like we just did, say, okay, now turn to your partner and share your story with your partner. And if you don't have a partner, then, you know, we'll just say, hey, find somebody right by you. And if you do not want to do that, that's okay. You can just say it to yourself. but it's a good way, you know, for us to rehearse. But this real quick. So let's go through, quick review, the Gospel 9. I'm going to quiz you here. You should have this written down, though. So it's kind of a open book quiz. What's the first word in the Gospel 9?
Relationship.
And what does it mean? We were what? But then what happened? We rebelled. And then what happened? We ruined our relationship with God. So that was the problem. That opened up the door for the gospel text or the message. And what's our fourth Gospel 9 word? Role model. And what does that mean? He came to be the role model, live the perfect life so that he could shove it in our face and say, I did it. Why couldn't you? Is that why he came to be the perfect guy? No. What's our fifth Gospel 9 word? He had to be the perfect one so he could come and give his life a ransom to pay the price for our sins. But he didn't just die. He did what? He rose again from the dead. And when did that happen? On the third day. And when do we celebrate that? No. When do we celebrate that? Every day. But we celebrate it hard on Easter, all right? It's going to be fun. We're back at the park this year. I'm prophesying it is not going to rain. And we're going to have a good time, a good, good time. And once we understand who we are and how we rebelled and how that ruined our relationship with God and how we understand what Jesus did, what's our first response? Repent. And repent is what? A change of mind that results in a change of direction. Okay? And once we repent, we are ready to do what? Receive. To believe in Jesus and receive the gift of salvation. And so when somebody gets to that place, we want to ask them, okay, are you ready? Are you ready to do that? Now, next week, we're going to introduce what we're going to call the ABCs of salvation, which is a simple prayer that we can lead someone. It's not a magical prayer, nothing like that, but it's just taking them through what the Bible says they need to do to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at that this week, but here's your homework for tonight, okay? Here's your homework for this week. I want you to take the Gospel 9 and I want you to write a short little, you know, kind of paragraph, maybe that you could even read for us. If I'm not going to make you, but I might, you know, Aaron does that in his class. I don't make people, you know, but I might say, hey, who wants to read their Gospel 9 story? And so putting your Gospel 9 into a story of what Jesus did in your life. And Aaron's going to come up right now and illustrate for us what that can look like. So let's hear it for Aaron.
All right. I'm working this out. Okay. I believe that God created us, created me in his image, not just to exist, but to live in a close, loving relationship with him. But like everybody else, I've struggled with pride, selfishness, and rebelled, which ruined my opportunity for being close with God. My pride and rebellion towards God was seen in my pride and rebellion towards my parents. I became very angry and bitter towards them because I felt that they gave more time and love to the church instead of me. My parents and our relationship became so awful that the best thing that they could do was kick me out of the house when I was 17 years old. That's why it means so much to me that God became human in Jesus Christ as a perfect role model. He lived the life I couldn't live, perfect and without sin. And when Jesus died, it wasn't just a historical event, it was for me. Jesus took on the punishment I deserved. He was the perfect ransom for my life. And when he rose again on the third day, he proved that death isn't the end, but it's really the beginning, offering me real hope and a new life. Accepting this love changed me and restored my relationship with my parents. I've realized that no matter how far I've strayed, God's love is greater. By turning to him in repentance and trusting in Jesus and receiving him, I've experienced forgiveness and a fresh start. And that gift of salvation is available to anyone who is willing to receive it. So I'll ask you the same question I once asked myself. Are you ready to accept Jesus? That's my story. Thank you.
That was 2 minutes. Here, go ahead and stay at your piano. Go ahead and sit your piano. That was good. So, this week, you try to do that. Take your story, Use those 9 words to write out your story, just like he just did with us. Okay?